John chapter 8. And 2 Corinthians 3. Okay, John 8, verse 30. Well, let's back up and go to 28. Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. There's our purpose in life, is to please God. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one that can say that. Verse 30, As he spake these words, many believed on him. And then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, Ye shall be made free. Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Whosoever committeth sin is servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Okay, now 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. I think this entire verse is on the front page of the Indianapolis Star. I think it's the whole thing. Okay, verse 17. But it says, Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand your words. I pray the Spirit of God would give us insight and understanding. I pray that you'd give me the right words, and I pray that what's said and done will be a blessing to you, first off, and secondly, to folks here listening. Lord, I do pray that this would help us to fall in line with your methods of proclaiming your words and being faithful to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we read about liberty, we read about freedom. Liberty and freedom are words that really give earthly hope and desire to people. There's been many Cubans that have died trying to get on a little boat to get over here because they think they're going to get freedom. There are a lot of people in Soviet Union or in some of the Eastern Bloc countries that have come over here. And because they've heard about the freedoms and liberties we have, and if some of them are real alert to it, they'll see that, hey, it's a lot like here than it was there over there before they lost their freedoms. Very similar. But the words liberty and freedom give great hope to people. Okay, and the words liberty and freedom for a born-again believer can refer to something physical, as in what we have in our nation still, even though we're losing a lot, but it more so deals with our freedom that we have in Jesus Christ, where we have the liberties in Jesus Christ. We're not bound to a religious system per se. And everybody here has a right under Jesus Christ to read the Bible for yourself, go to the Spirit of God and find out what the Bible means on difficult passages. Okay, you have a right to go to God directly. You don't have to go to some guy sitting in a telephone booth, you know, confess your sins to another sinner. Okay, and so not only that, the Protestants do this stuff too, where they put you in a little mold where you gotta, you know, hop this way and look this way and walk this way in order to be like one of us. No, you got liberty in Jesus Christ. And everybody wants to, you know, a lot of preachers want to put a control on people. They just don't have the, you know, they try to put people on a guilt trip. But this idea of liberty and freedom, whether it's physical or spiritual, for example, you can have, you could be under slavery physically, but you can be free in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul was bound in chains in front of King Agrippa. He had more freedom in Jesus Christ than King Agrippa did. King Agrippa had physical freedom, but he was spiritually bound to public opinion and the media of his day and to society. He was afraid to step out of that, and that fear of his created a fear in his heart where he said to Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Well, if he would have jumped on that, he would have had real liberty in Jesus Christ. You see, now this thing about liberty and freedom, if you would look, go to Galatians chapter 2, there's always, throughout history, always has been, always will be this way, where there is someone who is going to try to take advantage of your liberty. They're going to take advantage of the liberty that you have, sneak in the realms, and try to steal your liberty from you. Galatians chapter 2. Now, this one is obviously dealing with spiritual liberty in Jesus Christ, where a lot of times, on occasion, this kind of crowd will sneak in a Protestant church or a Bible-believing church, and they'll sneak in some of their folk here or there and try to infiltrate the situation and try to take the liberty that we have in Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 2, verse 4. It says, "And that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that you might bring us into bondage." Now, there is a group in the Romanist church, called themselves the Jesuits. This is what they have been doing for years. But when you have a pulpit that's hot and heavy about Mariolatry and speaks against Romanism, sometimes it gets too hot for that crowd and they often take off, go find easier game. But here you have somebody coming in, they take advantage of the liberties that you have in Christ, come into the church, and then they try to bring you under a yoke of bondage. Underhanded, it's inside. What is this called when you have a group or two or three or four or five of these people coming underhanded, secretly, privily, coming in and try to take your liberties away? That's called a conspiracy. And the Bible is a book that teaches about conspiracies. You know, there's no such thing as a conspiracy theory. That is a biblical fact. Okay? And in the Old Testament, we find it this way. If you would look in Ezekiel chapter 22. There's nothing new under the sun. This happened in the Old Testament. This happens in the New Testament. Ezekiel chapter 22. This is a conspiracy, is a group of people trying to take the liberties from other people. That's all that a conspiracy is. Okay, Ezekiel 22 verse 25, it says this. "There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy," King James Bible, "and profane," anything else. "They have put no difference between the holy and profane," obviously under the Old Testament, something different. And it says, "And they have showed, neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Their princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey, to shed blood and to destroy souls, to get dishonest gain. And her prophets have dabbed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity, divining lies unto them, saying, thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken." And so forth down the line. You'll see in verse 29, the people of the land used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. And God is looking for one man to stand in the gap to let people know that these people are trying to take your liberties. What people? Well, you see the religious aspect in verse 25. Prophets, priests, Obviously, you know that's Judaism under the Old Testament covenant. Verse 27, there's the bureaucrat, princes. Verse 28, back to the prophets. In this country, what the bureaucrats have done to our Constitution, preachers, pastors, rabbis, ministers, priests, popes, cardinals, bishops, and St. Bernards have been doing this for years against the Word of God itself. Where now the average person is just apathetic about the Bible and about politics. Why? That's the desire. Put people to sleep. You see, a tyrant or his duped promoter of the conspiracy promises liberty when the people already have the liberty. Yet he is a servant of corruption. 2 Peter 2:19. This is like back in the 60s, people talked about liberating us from the traditions and morals of Queen Victoria. So what did they do? They went to Woodstock and act like a bunch of animals. And what did they do? They became slaves to their passions. You see, liberty is never lawless. And so liberty has a physical aspect. It has a spiritual aspect. Paul told us in 1 Corinthians 7 that you can be a slave, not have physical liberty, but yet you have freedom in Jesus Christ. You can be a slave physically, but liberty in Jesus Christ. You can have freedom physically, but you can be a servant of sin spiritually. You know, last night, I haven't never preached against smoking publicly in a street corner, but I just thought, I'll throw this one out. And I said, the Bible says something about, want to be a slave or something, and you people are slave to cigarettes. You can't help it. You smoking cigarettes. And right when I looked up, there's two of them, going like this. I said, if God meant for you to be smoking, he'd had your nose upside down like a chimney. But the problem with that, every time you sneeze, you blow your hat off. And so, they just, throw that out there. But they're a slave to the ciggies. Try to have them stop. Dare we talk about anything else? Sharp meddling? Coffee? Well, we don't want to get onto that stuff, But people are slaves to these things. The Bible says we are not to be brought under the power of any. Okay, and so, just a person can have physical freedom like Herod or King Agrippa, but he was a slave to society's public opinion. I'd much rather have been in Paul's shoes. Now, liberty, what does liberty mean? Liberty entails the ability to do right. That's what liberty is. Liberty allows you the ability to do the right thing. What does right mean? Look in the 1828 dictionary. Man, you talk about a good definition of the word right. Bob Jones Sr. would say, do right till the stars fall. What does it mean to do right? The word right in the 1828 will imply right is fulfilling the will of God. That's what doing right is. And so I'm going to give you some thoughts this morning about religious liberty, and religious liberty involved with the Baptists of the forefathers in the past. Where it came from, where religious liberty actually began, and how God is a God who allows liberty, even for people who hate him and despise him and are apathetic towards him. God still allows them the liberty to do what they want, and eventually, obviously, they're going to answer to God, but he allows them the liberty. Where did this begin? Back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Where is the beginning of religious liberty? Genesis 2, verse 7. Back in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. When he breathed that into Adam, he breathed into him a free will. A free will entails the ability to curse his God. You see, that free will was placed in man, and that thing was right there, and now God put himself in a situation where his creation can turn around and spit him in the face. exercising his free will. People say, why did he do that? The same reason you read about the story of Pinocchio. Pinocchio and Geppetto, where he had his little puppet, Pinocchio, and he enjoyed his little puppet, but something just wasn't right. Who cares who gets love out of a puppet? Who gets love about something that has no will? And so Pinocchio developed a free will. And that free will turned against Geppetto. Turned against him. He thought it was worth the chance to put a free will in this thing just to see if Pinocchio would love him voluntarily. And people take that chance all the time. We as parents, when we give birth to children, we're taking chance on a child. That's going to hurt us someday. But we're willing to take that chance. Why? God took that chance with Adam and Eve. When he breathed into Adam, God in his infinite wisdom did that on purpose because God knew that if that man could use his free will to curse God, God did that because God wanted to find out people who voluntarily loved him. I'm standing on a street corner last night and I blurted out something and some guy over here says, God is evil. And I said, thank you for that testimony. And he says, God is evil because he created evil. I said, and yes, he created evil. I'm glad you know one Bible verse. God created an evil so that you could choose between evil and good. And God wants you to choose good so you can voluntarily love him. And he popped me the bird at the time. And I said, see, you chose evil. And God put that in front of you because he wants to express his love towards your wickedness. And that's what God did. He set up a situation where God has good and God has evil. And Isaiah 45 says God created evil. And the scholars want to change all that stuff. God did create that. Why? Because God is looking for people who voluntarily love him. And God wants to show us about his magnificent love in that love cannot be expressed except it's expressed to someone who is unlovable. The first time the word love shows up in the Bible is the love between a father and a son. And that God's love is manifested at Calvary because he died for his enemies. And when he breathed into Adam the breath of life, right there was the beginning of religious freedom. Right there. He breathed that in, and God is so patient with man. God himself allows false prophets to say what they want to say, and he lets them go. It says in Jeremiah 23, a chapter about false prophets, and it says in Jeremiah 23, Jeremiah said to those people, and he said, the chaff and the wheat, let them speak the chaff. What is the chaff to the wheat? If the prophet have a dream, let him speak a dream. And if the good prophet has my word, let him speak my word. In other words, you have the word of God and a false doctrine side by side, and God believes in freedom of speech. He allows that. A lot of Americans don't. The Sodomites believe in tolerance until you start preaching at them. Then they get intolerant. And they want to take your right to free speech. Christians are the same way. They shouldn't have a right to speak what they speak. Oh, where are you going to draw the line? God gives them the right. He didn't kill them on the spot. You see, God is a God who's looking for people who voluntarily love him. And he finds that, he searches that out by allowing good and evil. And when a man voluntarily comes to God of his free will, God is discovering who really loves him. The beginning of religious liberty started in Genesis chapter 2. The basis of religious liberty, you'll find in James chapter 1, verse 25. The basis of liberty is always found in the law. People who talk against the law, who are anarchists, that is not dealing with liberty, that is dealing with slavery and apostasy and anarchy. James 1, verse 25, it says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. James 2, verse 12, so speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. There's a good little book you can get off the internet, and you ought to get it, and you ought to read it. I'd encourage you to read it. I'm not going to make you read it. I can't make you read it. Can't make you buy it. Frederick Bastier wrote a book entitled The Law. Very unique title. The Law. And he describes what law is. Law is negative. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. That's negative. That law is meant for the lawless. 1 Timothy 1, verse 9. The law is meant for the lawless. The law puts up a fence around lawless men, and when they climb over that fence into your realm and steal something from you, that's when the law or justice should take place, because he stole your freedom. He infringed upon your liberties. And that's where the law takes place. The basis of law or of liberty is found in the law of God. Now, the spirit of the law, if you're honest, the spirit of the law reveals that you and I need a Savior. Because when you look at the law and read that Old Testament law, you read through there and find out you violated it. I violated it. And you found out, and I found out that, hey, there's times I want to violate it. Even though we believe in the golden rule and all that stuff, there's been times that I've done to others that I would not like to have been done to me. I mean, you wouldn't like, you know, your parents, how would you feel when your parents cussed you and said stuff to you when you were a kid? Okay, then don't do it back that way. You see, all of us have violated that golden rule sometime in our life. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. You see? And that shows us we need a Savior. The law is a schoolmaster that brings us to Jesus Christ. You see, and the liberty, the base of liberty is found in the law. The third thought is the purpose of liberty is to fulfill the glory of God. Why did God give you and I liberty? Why do we have the liberty in this country? It's to fulfill the glory of God. That's why we've been placed on earth, to be a pleasure to God. If you would, look in Galatians chapter 5. Now, a lot of people use the liberty for their own self-gain. They use liberty so that they can just gripe and complain about Bible believers, you know, and run their fool mouth. And you see, and that's the liberty they've gotten. But where they got the liberty was from people like me preaching on a street corner. You see, and I'm glad they got that liberty, because I'm glad I got that liberty. And we can proclaim the truth, and they can proclaim the lies side by side. Sometimes down there in Purdue, they'll stand side by side with us with their perverted signs, with our scripture signs. We'll preach at them as long as they're standing there. And they don't like it, tough apples, go find someplace else to stand. That's our liberty. That's their liberty. I'll protect their liberty too, because that's my liberty. I'll stand up and speak for a Jehovah's Witness, allowing him to go around and knock on doors. That's his liberty, but I want him to have that liberty. Why? I want that liberty. Even though he's pushing a false doctrine, that is still his right. And here in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, it says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. You see, you can use your liberties, and somebody can use your liberties, as a lot of Americans have, to promote their wickedness. Where do you get the liberty from? They don't know. They got it from Christianity. I said that to a young man last night. He's trying to convert me to Hinduism and trying to get me from going to the nether world. And I just kind of smiled and laughed. I said, you know where that word nether came from? No. I said, that's a Bible word. You need to get off the Bible. Well, that was before the Bible. And so then he was trying to, you know, then he shifted to another religion. So he shifted religions on me right on that. And I thought he was trying to get me to worship a cow. And he said, no, an elephant. I said, oh, rats. I got to get these animals straight. You see? And I can't, you know, I don't care if they do that stuff. Don't bother me at all. I know where the Lord Jesus Christ, what a Savior. We sang about him. What a Savior. Am I going to sing that about a stupid cow? Or Muhammad, or Confucius, or Buddha? They have not a clue on these things. But I'll stand for his right to speak it. He has a right to speak it. Where did he get that right? He got it from this book. And I told him that this nation was a Christian nation. He looked at me, yeah, right. I said, the Supreme Court said it in 1892. You want to see it? That just wasn't my opinion. That's what they said. And then it reaffirmed that in about 1984. Two cases where they said, this is a Christian nation. That's the founding of it. And you see, these people have the liberties they have. If you would look in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, the liberties we have, you and I got to be careful with these liberties. We got to handle them wisely. There's sometimes you should voluntarily give up your liberty so you could win somebody to Christ. For example, as a born-again believer, you don't have to eat fish on Friday. But if you're trying to witness to somebody and they have a conviction that they should only eat fish on Friday, okay, order fish on Friday with them. If you're going to try to witness to a Jewish man and go into a restaurant, don't order a pork burger in front of them. I mean, yes, you have the liberty, even though I wouldn't suggest it. I mean, yes, you have the liberty, but you got to realize there's bigger fish to fry here. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, it says, take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. You got to use some wisdom, and the liberties that you've been given, you got to use them for the glory of God, but there's times you want to give up your liberty. Why? You don't want to be a bad testimony to somebody. You want to win their soul. You want to get them to the right thing. Liberty is something that needs to be guarded and protected from deception. Liberty is something that needs to be defended nationally, defended, not offense, like what we're promoting now. It's a defense. It's called a Department of Defense. That's on our borders. That's not putting our nose in other people's business. Offense. Defense. Liberty needs to be defended nationally, and it needs to be defended individually. You see, Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, it says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, you have liberties on the street to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have liberties because of Jesus Christ, and you need to stand in those liberties. Stand in those liberties, and you know, if some officers are going to try to move you, sometimes, yes, you should comply. But there comes a time where you just look at him and say, hey, I'm on public property, I have First Amendment right, and if you don't like it, I would surely hate for you to do anything unlawful. I would surely encourage you not to do anything unlawful, because if you go further with this and you do something unlawful, I know the law well enough that I don't think you're going to appreciate me using justice against your unlawful behavior. I'm begging you, please allow me the liberties to continue doing what I'm doing. If you don't, I'm going to use the laws properly and lawfully, and I don't think you're going to have many possessions when we get done. They need to understand that. Because when they step outside of the law, they are acting as an individual. And who am I to go tell somebody what to do as an individual? Just because they got a badge and a gun, I'm going to behave a little differently because I don't want them to yank it out and, you know, put an extra hole on me. And he's got a big billy club, and I don't want him to use that either. But I am going to stand in the law when necessary. Now, if he just wants me to move 5 feet for safety's sake, hey, no problem. But sometimes it comes to a point where you're just going to have to stand in a pea patch and fight, like they did in the Old Testament. Who's going to fight about a pea patch in the Old Testament? There was just a time you got pushed to the point where you had to do something. And you do it lawfully. And you use words and the law. Galatians 5, verse 1, stand fast. Notice, stand fast. That's a defense. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, the beginning of liberty for this country, for the nation we have, the beginning of religious liberty in this nation, remember, when you go back and look at some of the American history, the colonists came to this country. Why? Most of them came here because they were wanting religious liberty. Most of the colonists came to America in search of worshiping of God in a free exercise of their conscience. Now, the ones that went down to South America, they were looking for gold. The ones up north, they were looking for God. And so that's where that began. Now, some of these folks started establishing nice little communities under the faith of God. But yes, some of them got a little overzealous. And they were trying to make everybody to believe what they believed. And so some of them got overzealous and started acting like the Pope, forcing their beliefs on others. Started passing civil laws against people of believing, you know, differently about religious views. Massachusetts was one such place. That's where the Puritans kind of settled in. And the Puritans were pretty strong Calvinists. And you see, when they started passing some laws against some things, and Roger Williams was protesting this, Roger Williams told these people, you were wrong by passing civil laws forcing people to worship God contrary to their conscience. They didn't much appreciate that. You know, the Calvinists didn't like that. And then he turned around and told them, and he said, you took this land from the Indians, you're wrong. You need to buy it from them because they had rightful ownership. They've been here for years, and you need to purchase it from them. Now, what's so hard about that? Man, you just trade them a few little trinkets or this trinket or this trinket. Look what the Dutch did with New York. You talk about a deal. When the Dutch bought New York, you talk about a deal where they made millions off that. They traded that for the Indians. They made a deal, and the Indians liked the deal, and the Dutch surely liked that deal. And look how that turned out. They followed the law. Well, the old Calvinists in Massachusetts didn't like Roger Williams saying these things. And he didn't have too many people on his side listen to him, 4 or 5 people. And they were getting plans to cause some physical damage in this fella. So Roger Williams and 4 or 5 people left Massachusetts in the dead of winter, nighttime, fleeing religious persecution from Protestant popes. Went down to a location where we know today to be Providence, Rhode Island. Established the first Baptist church in America. Rhode Island became known as the freest state of all 13 colonies. The most free of all liberty as far as freedom goes with religion. They even allowed, and this took a lot for them, they even allowed Catholics to come in to Rhode Island to worship according to dictates of their conscience. Even though their conscience had been seared. They even allowed that. Why? Because that's what they believe they should do. Why? Hey, that's just another person I can work on to bring to Jesus Christ. That's the opportunity. Pennsylvania had some great liberties. Virginia didn't. Virginia was run by the Anglicans, the Church of England. Here's a little book that Lawrence Vance has published, The Religious Persecution in Virginia. It's when the Anglicans were getting tax money, promoting themselves, supporting themselves in the church structure. And the Baptists of those days were out there preaching publicly, showing that they were opposed to paying taxes that goes to the Anglicans. And the Baptists were preaching publicly. And they'd arrest them and throw them in jail. And Patrick Henry would go to court and defend them in court. And eventually, this is where we get the right of free exercise of religion, is from the Baptists and the Presbyterians. The Presbyterians started catching on to this. And then eventually, that's what King George said about War of Independence. King George called that the Presbyterian Rebellion. It's because preachers, Baptist preachers and Presbyterian preachers believed back then that you have a right to exercise your beliefs no matter what you believe. And here's some things that they wrote back then. Here's a book. It's got some stories about the Baptists and liberty of conscience. I'll read a couple things for you here. This one says, there's no body of Baptists ever advocated or practiced the punishment of dissent from their belief by the imposition of physical pains and penalties upon the dissenters. No reputable Baptist writer of any age can be quoted in the advocacy of persecution. You won't find them in the past. Why? Because they believe in religious liberty. For who? For anybody. For dissenters, for non-dissenters, for anybody. Here's another quote coming from them. Here's a gentleman that was a citizen of London. He was a Baptist. He was living in Holland at the time. Oh, thank God for the homeland. Our folk are tolerant. Now, we're too tolerant, unless you talk your spiel and walk away and won't believe a word you say. That's how tolerant we are.
But it says, here's what this guy wrote. Leonard Boucher, he wrote a book. The title of the book is Religious Peace or A Plea for Liberty of Conscience. And its contents are a broad-minded argument based on the scriptures for the freedom of every man to worship God according to the dictates of his own conscience. Men cannot be made Christians by force. You're not going to do it. You could, threaten them and do all that stuff and think you are, but they're not going to become a Christian by force. And here's later on in American history, there was an act passed called the Tolerance Act. And this Tolerance Act said this. Here's what somebody wrote. The only denomination of Christians that maintained the doctrine of complete religious liberty for all men before the adoption of the Tolerance Act were despised Baptists. We believed in it before they even passed as a law. You see? And this is the beginning of religious liberty in this country. It's the Baptist heritage because we believe in a free exercise of religion. Why do we believe this? It's because God has a method that He wants His message delivered. How is God's method delivered? How is His message delivered? It's delivered through words that are spoken to free people who want to exercise their conscience, and we're trying to deliver our words to their conscience, to appeal to their conscience, so that they voluntarily come to Jesus Christ. If you would, look in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. Whether it's the gospel itself, or whether it's some doctrinal truth that you're discussing, to follow the real belief of religious liberty, you sit down and relax, discuss with this person, and you try to appeal to their conscience. No fear, no threats, no bodily smacking in the head, no taking your Bible and using it like a hammer and whapping them upside the head, no passing civil laws, no infringing all this stuff on people. Allow them the liberty to come to Jesus Christ personally. 2 Corinthians 1:12, for our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you word. A tyrant's faith is a forced or threatened upon others. Whether you call it a Muslim or a Catholic or a Baptist or a Presbyterian or a Methodist, when they force this on other people, that is a tyrant's faith. A tyrant's faith is in the public schools where you are forced to read false science about the creation of the world, the evolution of the world. That's a tyrant. If you don't read what they say, you flunk. You get an F. You see, and so what Christians have to do in public education is you got to act like you're believing it. You got to act like you believe it. You're going to answer the right question. You're going to answer the question according to what they want to hear. But in your conscience, you say, this guy's an idiot. I got to answer this thing the way they want to answer it because they're a bunch of tyrants. You see, and if they really care about freedom, you know, the pro-choice crowd don't believe in choice. They don't believe in choice of education. They don't believe choice in health. They don't believe choice in driving what you want to drive. They don't believe in choice of health care if you want it or not. No, they want to cram it down your throat. They're a bunch of tyrants. You see, and as far as the Bible goes, Christians nowadays have become like the pro-choice crowd. You don't have a right to say what we don't want you in our debates. We don't want you around. Oh, you don't like liberty. You don't like freedom, huh? You don't like being challenged. A lot of times we're in a street corner, people have drive-by words. You know, I had a guy last night walk right in front of me, beard, you know, older guy. I mean, he had a big grubby beard, long gray hair. I mean, like that. He walks by, he says, "You're an idiot." I just said, "Thanks. I'm an idiot for Jesus Christ. Who are you an idiot for?" He didn't stop and talk. It was a drive-by. "You're an idiot." So I had to hit him when he was running by. And yeah, I know I'm an idiot. The Bible says we are fools for Jesus Christ's sake. And everybody makes it, you want to see a bunch of fools? Go to a football game today. Black, you know, brown, you know, hair sticking out, dog, you know, you go over to Washington, D.C., a real dignified place, and guys will put pig noses on to go to a football game. They can make a fool out of themselves for a football. Me making a fool out of myself for Jesus Christ, hey, that's fine. And I said last night, I said, come and see the clowns in a circus. We're going to make fools out of ourselves for Jesus Christ. You're making fools out of yourself for liquor, for cigarettes, and for drunkenness. You're making a fool out of yourself. I'm going to make a fool out of myself for Jesus Christ. You see, and there's nothing wrong with that. And what we're trying to do is appeal to their conscience. You see, and this is a method God wants us to do. If you were looking at Romans chapter 8, verse 21. You see, God has a method. God has a message. He wants you and I to give forth His message within His methods. And His methods are a very humbly way of appealing to people's conscience. Romans 8, verse 21, it says, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Prior to your salvation, when you look back on your days as a sinner, as a lost sinner, you were bound in your sin, weren't you? You were bound in your sin as I was bound in my sin. And when He came to Jesus Christ, He gave you a freedom. He gave you a liberty. He opened up your eyes, and now you could see what's going on. And you ought to thank God about those things. And those things ought to produce a joy and a happiness and a peace within you that you want to give that out to other people. But you got to give that out to other people in a method that God wants you to give it out to them. When you're dealing with people, you got to try to appeal to their conscience. And as you appeal to their conscience, you point out a flaw in their belief system. And you point out a flaw in their belief system which makes them a hypocrite. And that hypocrisy should bring them under conviction and say, hey, I don't believe, I don't practice what I really say I believe. And that hypocrisy should realize, show them that they need a Savior, hoping that they get under conviction to come to Jesus Christ and realize that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the last invitation you find in this Bible, you'll find in Revelation 22, verse 17. And it says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And whosoever will may come and take of the water of life freely. It's a free invitation to people to come to Jesus Christ. That's the method God wants you and I to give that out to others. And when we're beside somebody who's promoting a false doctrine, strange belief, you don't need not get upset about it. There's no reason to get upset about it. It's such an easy thing to prove wrong. Just smile and prove them wrong on the spot and try to get them to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, true liberty is designed by God to discover who really loves Him. That's what He's looking for. He's looking for people who voluntarily come to Him of their free will. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I pray You'd help us to see this great truth of this Bible. When You breathe into Adam the breath of life, You breathe a liberty in his soul where he has a free will to accept or reject You and Your ways. And Lord, I pray You'd help us to be patient with others who are of false belief system, that we are patient with the ignorant, that we are patient with people. We are patient with them. And Lord, I pray You'd help us to draw them to Jesus Christ and yield and appeal to their conscience so that they might see their desperate need of a Savior because they are bound in sin. They are bondage to their corruption. And Lord, I pray You'd help us to be able to set them free from their bondage. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed. And this is how a person can react to others, is just be very relaxed in what you believe and humbly give that to them personally, one-on-one, one-on-two, meekly telling them about the truth and trying to show them their need of the Savior. Or whatever topic you're discussing, that you can discuss it very gently and appeal to their conscience. And for the lost sinner to come to Jesus Christ, it must be, you can't trick them into it, you can't get them to pray a prayer after you. They must voluntarily come to Jesus Christ and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to save their soul. The instruments play, the altar's open if you need it. This idea of true liberty and freedom began with Adam. In this country, the basis of the liberties that we have is the basis of the law itself, the Word of God itself. And you should use your liberties for God's glory. Yes, you can use them for self-gain, but you should use them for God's glory. That's why Jesus Christ said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Lord, thank you for your goodness. Thank you that you have allowed these things. And Lord, thank you that you've opened eyes. And Lord, I do thank you for your laws and how clear they are. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to use the liberties we've been given thus far for your glory. And Lord, I pray it to some folks here who are very apathetic about things. Help them realize that they can have their apathy as a result of the liberties in this country. But boy, are they going to forfeit them. Lord, I do pray for our nation, and I pray you'd help us do what we can to draw people to the Savior while we have time. In Jesus' name, amen.